If you want to get a good laugh, go on YouTube and look up marriage proposals. Some of them I investigated. I remember when Laurie and I were getting ready to get engaged. After the third time she asked me, I said yes. Now, I borrowed that. I borrowed that from my father-in-law. That's not true. I actually asked her. We were praying, and I prayed first, you know, and then I said, why don't you pray, you know? And here I was shuffling around trying to get the ring out, you know, in my pocket and everything, so that when she finished her prayer, it'd be right there. And she said, what are you doing? It didn't actually go the way I thought, but I said, I'm getting this engagement ring out, and you're supposed to be praying. That's what I'm doing. So anyways, you might have your own stories on how that goes. One guy took his girlfriend on a group tour of an apple orchard. I'm getting there. Apple orchard. And she was eating an apple, you know, and the group was walking along, and she got halfway through with her apple. And he falls down to one knee, you know, and said, would you marry me? And she said, get out. And she threw an apple, hit him right in the head, you know. And he said, no. She said, oh, are you serious? And he said, yes. And so then she tackled him, you know, people walking by and they're rolling there. That was an interesting one. I kind of like this guy right here. He picked up a hobby of this metal detecting, you know, ding, 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 and this type of thing. He was out in the woods, and he had taken the engagement ring and put it in a metal box and dug a hole and put it in there, you know. So he finally got his girlfriend to go out on his hobby of metal detecting. And he said, oh, look at this, you know, we hit this thing here. And opened it up, rubbed off the dirt off the box, and opened up, and there was the engagement ring. And so she said yes then. But it doesn't always go yes. How many of you figured that? At halftime, during a soccer game in the middle of a large stadium, a young woman asked a guy to marry her in front of all those people in the stadium. He turned and ran out of the stadium. I take that as a no. Then this guy walked into the mall, and you know, the middle place there where all the corridors come together in one spot there. He is gathering people around. Hey, I'm going to ask her. My girlfriend comes out of this shop in here. I'm going to ask her to marry her. And there was about 100 people standing around, I guess. And he said, dropped down to one knee when she came out of the store and said, I've been dating you for 4 years, and I'd just like to spend the rest of my life with you. She said, no, I'm sorry. I can't do this. And she walked quickly away, and, you know, some guy pulled out his violin. He played a different note than the one he thought he was going to get, you know. So there's some pretty good stories there. Somebody said about marriage proposal, it's better to marry someone you can live with than someone you claim you can't live without. It'd be better to marry somebody you can live with than someone you claim that you can't live without. Remember these words, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, I submit myself to God and to you, to have and to hold, and forsaking all others, endeavor to be a good husband or a good wife to you, so long as we both shall live, or until death do us part. So help me God. Wow. That's just part of a different writings of marriage proposal. You remember in the first chapter there that the words of Ruth and Naomi, I will go where you go, your God will be my God, your people will be my people, and where you die, this is beyond marriage, I will die. So Ruth was totally dedicated to Naomi, her mother-in-law. She really, really loved her. And in that love, she pictures Christ. The determined will and devoted love of Christ toward us as sinners has a welcoming aroma to it. Christ is in the process right now of selecting a bride for himself out of the mass of humanity. And if you've been privileged to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, I hope that you have received it, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He is the only way you'll ever be saved from your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. While we were sinning against Him, He died for us. He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. So we find that genuine love has an attractive fragrance to it. Genuine love is pictured in Ruth here, and Ruth is going to make a fragrance proposal to Boaz. She's going to ask Boaz to marry her. There's no doubt they've been in love for a good while now, probably a 7-month period. I would ask some of the congregation how long they dated till they were married. I think it's anywhere from 2 weeks to 20 years. I'm not sure. But we have to discern the Lord's will on these things. Amen. I personally don't think it's a good idea to date someone for a long time. I think if you believe it's God's will for you to be married, that you ought to progress in that fashion. The entertainment dating today is dangerous business. Dangerous business. We're not in the Old Testament time where mom and dad pick the spouse for you, or there is an aunt would pick the spouse for you or something of that nature. But there is a lot of trying to matchmake going on today. Some well-intentioned demons, somebody said, which is, I'm glad that someone told me about Larry, and I had the courage to go check it out, and I'm glad I did. So we're here today serving together. You know, this is a tricky business, isn't it? Marriage, yes or no? Whatever you do with regard to marriage, it will change the rest of your life. So choose wisely. It will change the rest of your life. And I pray that that's a good change for you. Mine certainly has been, and I thank the Lord for that. You see, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Now, as long as one of you will give love in the relationship, it'll probably continue, as long as one of you is willing to. But when you have two people who want to honor God and love one another and are devoted to one another, you really have a true picture of Christ and His love for the church. But you know, even in Ruth and her love for Naomi, you see the love of Christ. Deep, deep love of Christ. It's not always reflected in the marriage relationship. It can be a band of brothers. It can be a soldier out on the field that places himself in front of another soldier and takes the bullet and dies. That's a dedicated, devoted love. Because you see, no man has a greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's on the human level, but there's even a greater love than the human level, and that's one human being who laid down his life for his enemies so that they would become his friends, and that's Jesus Christ. Who were his enemies? All of humanity was his enemies. And then the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shone in our hearts, and we no longer wanted to be an enemy, a rebel against God. We actually believed God loved us, and He proved it by sending His Son to die on the cross for us. And now, I would say probably most here today are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and want to follow Him in their lives. And that is a blessed Redeemer. Jesus is our blessed Redeemer. He's the near kinsman. In the Old Testament, there was a kinsman redeemer law that Moses wrote. The Goel is what it was referred to in Hebrew. It means you can buy back the land of a widow because her husband apparently lost the land. You can buy back the land, but you also have to buy the widow. You have to marry the widow if she doesn't have any children. and then raise up children to your dead brother's name. There's only one case in all the Bible that this has actually happened. Where is it? It's in the book of Ruth, and we're going to see it today. A fragrance proposal. Hollywood would love to take this story and twist it and make it perverted. Because in our culture today, sexual relationship taken outside of marriage is exalted as the supreme way of expressing yourself. No, it's not, folks. The supreme way of expressing yourself in a loving fashion is within a marriage relationship, being true to one another for the glory of God and for a long, long time, because it just doesn't happen too often today. And the devil's still telling his lies. There's always some greener pasture for you to sow in. It'll never be any better than the will of God. Our life will never be any better than doing the will of God. When I stood in the altar and I gave my vow to God, and Laurie was the recipient of that vow, and she did the same for me. And by the grace of God, we want a picture in this church. We want a picture of Christ and his love for the church. That's what we want to do as your pastor and pastor's wife. That's what we want to model. Ruth is going to propose to Boaz. It's going to be a fragrance proposal. And we're going to read the story now where we pick it up in Ruth chapter 3. We'll break these verses down after we pray, but let's just read the text today. Ruth 3, starting in verse 1 and going to verse 10. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast or worked with? Behold, the winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, anoint thee, and put on raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. And he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she, that's Ruth, came softly and uncovered his feet and lay her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she said, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, neither poor nor rich. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd open up the word of truth to us today. I'm depending on you, Holy Spirit of God, to take over the hearts and minds of the people who are willing to hear the truth today, that you might transform us, Lord, by the truth. You want to change us all unto your image, Christ. The world wants to make us formed into its image, motivated by greed and lust and theft and murder, hatred. But Lord Jesus, you said that you've come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All of these treasures can be displayed in us because they all belong to you, Christ. And may Christ be magnified in our bodies, whether it be by life or by death. And all God's people say, Amen. A fragrance proposal. It's about the end of 7 months. Boaz and Ruth have been spending time together at lunch in a public setting. You know, Boaz has been giving her the parched corn. I mean, he's put it on the fire, and then he's given it to Ruth, and he's purposefully left things in the field for her to glean. Now, if you were a rich guy and your field was usually square, the law was when you are harvesting your field to leave the corner. So they would usually have the horses, and they would start harvesting, and they would just make a circular motion. A circular motion, so that the corners would be left for poor people. And but if you were a little less on the giving side, you would really cut your corners sharp, so that there would be very little left in the corner. So according to a man's graciousness, he would make the circle either large or smaller. And when Boaz said to his workers, "May you realize that you're in the Lord's presence when you work." Wow, what a thing to say, isn't it? How about that as a boss? You guys, realize you're in the Lord's presence when you work. And they said to him, because he was their employer, "May the Lord bless you." And this is what we want to pray. God bless me that I might be a blessing. Lord bless me that I might be a blessing. And the Bible tells us that our character is consistent. If we're not faithful with little to be a blessing, we won't be faithful with much to be a blessing. It is a heart issue. Lord, make me a blessing. Well, are we blessing people with what we already have? Are we sharing with others what we already possess? We got to change the scenery here because the 7 months are over and Boaz and Ruth have no reason to come together now. Unless they do so on purpose. So in chapter 3 and verse 1 here, Naomi is not going to waste any time. She's got a plan and she starts doing some matchmaking. Maybe the man needs a little help to step forward. I don't know. But she's going to help this relationship along the way. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" And here's her plan of resting. It's to marry Boaz. That's the plan. Naomi sets up to carry out what, by the way, what God had provided for a Jewish people to keep their inherited land. And this is written in Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. We won't turn there, but that's the kinsman redeemer. Boaz can be Ruth's kinsman redeemer. He can marry her because she's a widow, and then he would possess the land as well that belonged to Elimelech. In verse 2, the harvest is over, and the winnowing, the barley and the wheat, has begun. And Boaz is going to be there. He stays on the threshing floor, which is actually just a field on top of a hill, a field that they've cleared the rocks off and made a circular a circumference there of the rocks. And they'd lay the grain down there. And the donkeys would be led around and they would stomp on it as they walked around in a circle, separating the wheat, if you would, from the chaff and the stalks. A pitchfork would then be used to lift up the sheaves and throw them up in the air, and the chaff would be blown away by the wind. And we pictured that in Psalm 1. Do you want to see that? Go to Psalm 1. We'll just very quickly turn there and look at it. Psalm 1 is written from that scenario. And there's a spiritual picture here. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That is written right out of this harvest setting. 7 years famine took place in Genesis underneath Joseph. How many remember that one? Remember he said there's going to be 7 years of famine and then followed by 7 years of plenty. And Joseph went from the pit to the palace, the prison to the palace, because God gave him those dreams at the time and they certainly came true. God was letting him know what's going to take place. And Pharaoh put Joseph in charge. It got so bad that people sold themselves to Joseph along with their farms. We don't have nothing left, so we sell ourselves to you. And then God provided in that fashion. You know, when it gets down to, are we going to eat or not? That changes things. I hear the kids enjoying themselves in the hallway back there. That's okay. It gets down to eating or not will really show us what we believe. Are we going to believe that God's going to provide for us? Folks, God can provide even in a famine. They didn't even have to leave. They never had to leave. God would have provided for them even in a famine. This famine lasted 7 years, historians tell us. And at the end of 7 years, God began to bless the harvest. And Boaz is on the top of his game, bringing in the sheaves. And he's really feeling good about being able to be used of God to provide for other people. No wonder Naomi got the news all the way in Moab that God's people had been blessed in Bethlehem, and she started heading back. She headed back with her two daughter-in-laws who were also widows, and she told them, you go back to your people. And, you know, the story Ruth said, I'm not going back. And Orpah decided to abandon the true God and go back to false gods. And that's what pressure does. Pressure tells us what we're really believing inside and depending upon. And we've got to depend on God. With regard to the spiritual picture, people's souls are to be harvested. They're to be brought into the family of God. So lost souls are redeemed or brought into the family of God by the purchasing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. How many of you know these songs? Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. That means you led somebody to Christ. Do you remember a person who led you to Christ? Was it a joyful time? I'd like to have that joy again and again. Led several people to the Lord. But you know what? I want to lead some more people to the Lord. I want to have some part and winning men's souls to Christ. Now, pretty soon we've got a revival meeting coming up. I hope all of you will be able to attend the end of October here. We're going to hear next Sunday about God's work in the nation of Israel through our missionary, Craig Hartman, and his family. And then we've got our college outreach, which is the truck tug of war. The gospel is going to be given right in the middle of that. I think we had 450 students, like ants around here last year. Be praying about that. Some of those will be the first time they ever heard the gospel. That's hard to believe in America, but it's true. So pray. Come. If the Lord directs you, so do. Do whatever it takes to be a part of that evangelistic outreach. And then I like this song my dad used to sing. It's harvest time. I can see the tears running down his face sometimes as he's reading his Bible. I'd be looking through the lattice. You know, we had these bifolding doors, you know, on the couch in there in the living room. It's harvest time. The grain is falling. The Savior's calling. Oh, do not wait. It's growing late. Behold, the fields are wide, and it's harvest time. And then he prayed, dear Lord, please use me for a harvest of souls. Please use me, God. God, please use me. Please use me. And that's the kind of home I had growing up. But I didn't know what I had. But I know what I have now. May God use us in His plan of redeeming lost souls. John 4:35-36. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receive wages and gather fruit into eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. What's that mean? You may have been the one who plants the seed. Somebody else waters it. It might show up in another church, but God knows it. And one day, you're going to be rejoicing when you see it. Are we working in the field of grace today or the field of law? Earned favor from God or favor through the work of Jesus Christ? I'll take Jesus Christ's work. Sow to the Spirit, not to our flesh. Pray for a godly harvest. Well, in this picture of redemption here, Naomi's not going to sit back and wait because the field's already in and Boaz is up in the place of the threshing floor. And this action is actually based on God's word. It's based on faith. So Naomi is telling Ruth to act in faith about the kinsman redeemer. Look at verse 2 and 3. And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, the winnowing barley, he winnoweth barley tonight in a threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put on raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he hath done eating and drinking. What is she telling Ruth to do? Take off those working clothes, and put on some nicer clothes, and put on some perfume after you take a nice bath. How many of you know essence of skunk is not appealing to men? Anybody okay? Just letting me. Some of you liked it. Some of you aren't sure. It's okay. And that's what she does. And I love the practical part of it. I shared this with my wife as well. Wait till the man has had his supper, please, before you ask all these questions. Yes or no? That's exactly it. Look at it right here. But wait until he has eaten and drunk. So that's his supper. He's enjoying the blessing of God in his life. Here's what she tells him to do. Verse 4. Naomi tells Ruth what to do. And it shall be when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he lie down. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet. Make sure it's not another man. That's why I mark where he's going to be laid down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. So here, let me just say, this is not the Hollywood rendition where they have a sexual relationship before marriage. No, no. This is someone who believes God has a person for them and waits till they are married for sexual relationship. The Mishnah, the Jewish commentary, says if you had sexual relationship with a widow before you married her, you disqualified yourself from being a kinsman redeemer. This means you forfeited the blessing of the land that came along with the widow. So that's not what's going on here, obviously, because Boaz will actually praise Ruth for her moral purity later. He knows exactly what she is saying. What is she saying? She's saying, I'm willing to be your wife if you'll have me. He's made all kind of indications that that's what he's about. And she wants to know, are you willing to have me? Are you just dating me for emotional self-gratification? Or is this going someplace? Look at verses 5 and 6. And she said unto her, this is Ruth speaking to Naomi, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. This is Ruth's sweet submission. Folks, here's the bigger picture here. Of course, it's redemption of Christ and his love for the church is sending these two. But Ruth is actually demonstrating the selfless love for her mother-in-law by marrying Boaz. That just doesn't seem in our culture today, doesn't it? Well, we're just staying married primarily because of the children. Well, let me tell you something. That's a good reason to stay married. Huh? That might be a good reason. It doesn't always work out that way, we know, and everyone hates it when it doesn't. Everyone hates it. But here, the fact that she wanted to be a blessing to Naomi and help take care of Naomi, she's willing to marry Boaz. By the way, she fell in love with Boaz along the way. That didn't hurt either, did it? That didn't hurt. She fell in love with Boaz, and Boaz has fallen in love with her. But in the back of Ruth's mind, she's going to be able to take care of her mother-in-law too. Self-sacrificing love and determined to be a blessing to others is an evidence that we're sowing in the field of grace. Self-sacrificing love and determination to on purpose blessing to other people is an evidence that we are sowing in the field of grace. Look at verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry, and he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay her down. Wow. Here, this heart is merry, meaning he is enjoying the material blessings of God. God has used him to raise up a harvest, and he is the go-to man. He's providing for a lot of people here. God is providing through Boaz, and Boaz always remembered that. Deuteronomy 8, don't you know it's the Lord who gave you power to gain wealth? Boaz realized that. That's why he said, you're working in the Lord's presence today. And his worker said to him, you know, well, the Lord blessed thee. In other words, the Lord has blessed you, and may he continue to bless you because you're blessing us. That's a real good relationship between employee and employer. God gets the glory in both ways when that happens. She uncovered his feet here for several reasons. One was because if she uncovered his feet, she may have gotten killed had she not been at his feet. You remember that Gideon at the same time period was threshing, and the Midianites would come after the harvest came in. They would come and steal the end product. Real nice guys, you know, lazy, didn't want to do the work, and come and steal from some other people's work. That's what the Midianites were doing. So Boaz was there protecting his investment. That's why he stayed there. You know, folks, we can choose to be a blessing to other people if we realize that we have been blessed of God. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, what is the scenery here? Verse 8 and 9. In verse 8, it came to pass at what? Midnight. It's pitch dark out there. Midnight, that the man Boaz was afraid. Well, yeah, maybe it's one of those Midianites. But no, it's Ruth. And she's taken the blanket off of his feet for what purpose? So that the coolness of the night would wake him up. If she went over there and wrestled him around, he might have thrown her to the ground. In fact, some thought that he wasn't even trying to fall asleep, but he did. How many of you know farmers don't usually have any hard trouble sleeping at night, eh? Verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. In verse 9, and he said, who art thou? And she said, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Again, submission. Then she says this, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. She got right to the point. Spread thy skirt. What is this spreading of the skirt mean? Well, what you're actually seeing here is the fragrance of self-sacrificing love. Here is the actual marriage proposal. Will you marry me, Boaz, is what she's asking. According to God's word and God's will, you can be my kinsman redeemer if you choose to be. Will you have me? Will you have me? What tenderness. Now let's just put this in context, folks. Ruth has had a lot to deal with in the loss in this area of brokenness. She lost her husband. She left her natural family in Moab, who are still worshiping false god. Her mother-in-law was bitter and told her to go back to Moab when they started out. But you know what's stronger than death? The Proverbs tell us, love is stronger than death. She's actually acting out her faith in God, even to the point of asking Boaz, will you be the one who God wants to use to be a blessing in my life? Can you imagine that? A young lady asking a man, will you be the one who God uses to be a blessing in my life? And I think Boaz's response is, I certainly hope so. You know, when Laurie and I got married, and I keep bringing, they didn't have to drag me to the altar. Oh no, I don't want to do it. She probably did, I don't know. No, I went willingly, joyfully, and forsaking all others, dedicated myself before God to her. That's how it's supposed to be. Will you spread your covering over me? What does that mean? Well, the covering here is a talith, T-A-L-I-T-H. In Jewish custom, this is when the bridegroom places a cover or a shawl over his new bride. And here's what it means. It signifies that he accepts the responsibility of caring for her and has become the new authority in her life in place of her father. She's asking Boaz, will you put the talith on me? Any young lady in her right mind wants a man like this. The National Organization of Women has worked to destroy marriage and its relationship. Any woman joining herself to that mentality is a despiser of God, regardless of what she says. She's a despiser of God, and it is caught up in the self-expression of her own flesh. One of their doctrines is this: we will truly be free when we can free ourselves from the tyranny of marriage to a man. Well, that's rebellion against God. No, I think real freedom is doing things God's way. And I know it is. A godly home is where each serves the other, but all serve Christ. Look at verse 10. And he said, blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed me kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Your kindness at the beginning drew me to you, and now it's even greater. By the way, that's how Christ draws us to God. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What kind of man do you want to be married to, ladies? One that draws you with loving kindness, or a heavy-fisted taskmaster? Galatians 2:20. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 John 4:18 through 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, perfecting love, cast out fear. How's your relationships going? Perfecting love, cast out fear. Because fear hath torment. I don't know if they're staying or if they're going. I don't even know what I'm going to do. That's torment emotionally. That's tormenting another person. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Remember what Boaz prayed for Ruth when he saw her out in the field? He'd heard about her love to Naomi and dedication to her. Look at chapter 2. Let's go back and see it. Chapter 2 and verse 12. He notices Ruth's dedication to take care of her mother-in-law. And she's out there. This is the poorest of the poor, gleaning from the field. Pride's gone. I'll do whatever it takes to eat. And believe me, I can tell you this. I've done some pretty nasty work just to be able to eat. Sewage, trash, it doesn't matter. But when you're hungry, sign me up. If that's what I've got to do to eat, I will do it. And if I've got little kids to feed, I'm really going to do it. Here, Ruth says, I'm going to do it because I want to help provide for my mother-in-law. Verse 12, the Lord recompensed. Boaz is speaking to Ruth because he's noticed her character before he noticed her good looks. He was attracted to her. He says, the Lord recompensed. Return thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. So what Ruth is now saying to Boaz is this. Why not let the Lord use you to be that blessing in my life? Why not use your authority to cover me in your love and protection? Why not bring me under your wings? This isn't only in those relationships, it's also in relationship of a soldier to God. Psalm 57, 1 and 2. Saul is tracking down David because he's jealous of him and he wants to kill him. Because Saul heard from the Lord that David, through Samuel, that David's going to be the next king. And the glory of Saul's reign has departed because he offered sacrifice in a perverted way and God wasn't pleased with that. Psalm 57, 1 and 2. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings. This is David singing to God. In the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. God, you're totally in control in this mess. You're totally in control of my life. If you want me to run, I'll run. If you want me to stoop, I'll stoop behind a barrier. If you want me to leap a wall, I'll do that too. Run, walk, stay, whatever you want me to do. All my weapons are due to your strength. David's totally dependent on the Lord and practically working out even while he's fighting for his life. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God which causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor, the fragrance, the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. That simply means this. If you're spending time with Jesus Christ on a regular basis, other people are going to know it. They're going to sense Jesus Christ in you. There's a fragrance, a spirit that comes along with being submitted to Jesus Christ. The fragrance of Christ is one of the greatest characteristics that God wants to build into our lives by His grace. This spiritual aroma, which results from getting to know the Lord over and over again, drawing from the life of Christ, has several actions that take place. First of all, it blesses the heart of God. It blesses the heart of God for Christ to have His way with us. For we are to God a fragrance of Christ, it says. The Father loves to see the manifestation of His Son's life in us. And this requires us dying to ourselves. Look over here on our theme verses for the year. 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 11. If we want to manifest this fragrance of Christ, we've got to remember He died for us and we've got to die to ourselves. And then we've got to allow Him, His life to come through us. It's His life that the Father's pleased with in us. It's not our life apart from Christ. It's Christ's life coming through us that pleases the Father. Let me read you the verses now. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for us, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. That's the aroma, the fragrance. For we which live are always delivered unto death. We could die today for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal or our decaying flesh. Life in dying bodies. Not only does it bless God to have the fragrance of Christ come through us, it also blesses other people. It blesses both saved people and unsaved people, both believers and unbelievers. As we're getting to know the Lord and spending time with Him, there's a spiritual aroma about us, a fragrance of Christ, and this aroma is attractive. Folks, a determined will to love someone is attractive. Your determined will, looking in someone's face, particularly in a marriage relationship, I am going to love you exclusively in this way. That's attractive. That's a real drawing. The spiritual fragrance also influences those who do not yet know the Lord. What does it do to the saved people? You know what it does to the saved people, the believer? Boy, I'd like to have more of that. I mean, honestly, folks, who doesn't want to be loved in here? Well, you know, I'm not going to ever admit it. But yeah, okay. We know down in the deep core of your being, you want someone to accept you and accept you fully, just as I am. That's Jesus Christ. What am I going to do about that? I'm going to love Him because He first loved me. That's how the proper response is. So those of us who are saved from our sins through faith in Christ, we want more of this life, particularly when we see it in other people who are more advanced than we are. And that's always going on in the congregation. There's always somebody more advanced and less advanced than us in the certain things of God. You've got people who are really faithful in one area, not so faithful in the other. And you have people who are weak in this area, but strong in this area. And folks, that's all of us. We all have to put up with one another. We all have strengths and weaknesses. But we can all determine that we're going to love one another for the glory of God, particularly in our marriage relationships. As long as one is willing to love, there'll be love there. Now we know the Bible says some might turn and walk away. That happens sometimes. Orpah did it. Well, I'm going to go back to my false gods. Goodbye. Remember the lady with the 9 children? In one of our sermons, she packed up her bag, met some hero online supposedly, and told her husband and kids, I've given y'all 25 years of my life, and now I'm going to go live for myself. Bye! You know, that lasted about a year, and he dumped her for another woman he met online, and then she married another guy and died 8 years later as a drunk, having her body decay from it. What a mess when we don't go God's way, amen? But folks, let me tell you something. The reason there's hope in a Redeemer is at this. No matter where we are or what we've done, today, if we will give ourselves to the Lord in determined love, I'm going to go with Jesus Christ, come what may. You know, folks, that's the glory of God. Whether I get married or I don't get married. Apostle Paul wasn't married. He served God and he just had an enjoyable life serving God. So really it's not a matter if you're married or single. Sometimes in present distresses, getting married at that particular time may not be the wisest idea, like in a time of war. Paul writes about that too. He does say this though, if you're single, you don't have to check with anybody. You just get up and go, you know. But if you're married, you gotta, then you got children. It's a bing, 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 plan, 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 plan. That's a lot of work having a family. So wherever you are in your stage of life and whatever your situation is, just totally dedicate yourself to a full loving of God. Say, here I am, Lord. Whatever you want to do with me, I'll do it. And you know what it was for Ruth? Go ask the man to marry you. What she was saying is, you've been dating me all this time. I want to know what your intentions are. And if your intentions are not to marry me, there's no use dating. That's what she's saying. And you know what? Boaz was honored to have Ruth as his wife. When this fragrance is emulating from us, we need to remember that we're not the cause of it. You know what it does for people who are unsaved? It shows them that their deadness of their life is because they don't have Christ. And it makes them want to want Christ. And to those who of us who are saved, we want more of Christ when we see it. But we got to remember this. This isn't our best efforts. This is a work of God. It is God that makes our lives a heavenly fragrance. Our marriages are supposed to be a picture of heaven itself and the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride of Christ, all of us who are believers, are spiritually married to Jesus Christ. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. So it's just supposed to be a taste of heaven on earth. How you doing? Is there that fragrance of Christ in your home? There will be if you ask God to do it. This work of God's grace is available to us every day and in every place. Look at 1 Peter 4:11 and we'll close. Here's the prayer, if you want that fragrance of Christ. 1 Peter 4:11. If you're going to speak or if you're going to serve in any capacities, anything you say, anything you do, 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, like the words come out of God's mouth. If any man minister, let him do so, here's the key, as of the ability which God giveth. Lord, I'm going out to do this today, or I'm doing this inside the home. I may or may not feel like doing it. That's a secondary issue, but I ask that you would enable me to do what I need to do to glorify your name. God will give you the ability. Here's the purpose, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the goal of our life, to glorify God through Jesus Christ. Now, all of us are supposed to praise him that he has dominion over our lives. And how long does he have it? He has it forever and ever. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word today. We pray that if there anyone be in our midst today, their Lord has not come to see you as their salvation, that heavenly bridegroom, that they will trust you, Christ, that they might have a home in heaven as well and be a part of that beautiful bride, spotless, without any spot or any wrinkle, coming adorned to meet the bridegroom. It's going to be a glorious time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and dismiss you.